That helps with the fertilizer, the grass. God's blessing is with us today. This morning we want to start off our class with a word of prayer. Bill's going to lead us in one of the most interesting chapters of the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. No? Oh, we're going to leave that for Ed. Okay. I'm looking forward for Ed. Ed's leading us on chapter 11 of Hebrews. So as we begin this morning, we, of course, invite everyone to comment as possible. Chris will have the mic, and we'll be able to hear your comments and your thoughts. All right, let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for being our Father, for drawing us to your family, for redeeming us through your Son's blood, for all the many gifts that you have given to us. Father, we're not worthy of these gifts, but we appreciate them and we thank you for them. Father, we ask your blessings to be with us as we study your word. But Heavenly Father, we look for the application to our lives, that we grow closer to you and be more blameless in our lives. Be with Bill as he leads our study. This we ask in your Son's name. Amen.
I'm sure Ed has already spent considerable time preparing for Hebrews chapter 11. I thought I would leave that for him. Today we'd like to look at something that's connected to Hebrews, but not the book of Hebrews per se. So I'd like to look at the book of Hebrews. As you know, speaks of the priesthood of Aaron and the priesthood of Jesus, and the comparison between those two. It has a little bit to say about the priesthood, which we are all part of. All Christians are of the priesthood serving God and Jesus. So I thought we might take a little bit of time and look at the priesthood of all Christians, which, as I say, is connected to Hebrews and the study of the priesthood of Jesus and Aaron, but not specifically that either. So we're going to take just a few minutes and review, and as we will have some questions, if you have an answer to those, just say it. We won't try to get the mic around for all of those. Later on, when we get into more detailed study, then we'll make the mic available for you. But in the beginning, what did God want of the children of Israel as far as the priesthood was concerned? What did he want to begin with?
Obedience.
He wanted, originally he wanted the children of Israel to all be priests, didn't he? He said, "I'll make you a kingdom of peculiar treasure to me, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." So in the beginning, God wanted all of the children of Israel to be priests. So why weren't they? Why did this not happen? God said it. Why did this not come to pass?
The rebellious nature.
Yeah. It was the rebellious nature of the children of Israel, and they also said, we're afraid. We don't want to relate directly to God, as priests would need to do. We don't want to do that. We want somebody else to do that. We want Moses to be our mediator. And so God said, okay, then what did he do? How did he bring this about? The whole children of Israel were not going to be priests. What was going to happen? What did God do?
named one tribe as the priests.
He set up the Levitical priesthood, didn't he? So first of all, he said, okay, bring me Aaron and his sons, and we'll make them the priest, the high priest. And then he also said, bring me the tribe of Levi, and we'll make the tribe of Levi the priestly tribe. And he said, the Levites shall be mine. They're going to be mine. So the requirements for the priesthood is very detailed. It's covered in the books of Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. In those books are detailed the requirements of the priesthood of Aaron and the tribe of Levi. There were very detailed instructions God gave them to as the priestly tribe, and the things that they were to follow. And I know you're familiar with those, but God gave them very detailed instructions all the way from what the clothes were to be like, how they were to offer sacrifices, and on and on. And God gave them very detailed instructions. So with that, then we have mentioned in Hebrews the priesthood of Aaron and the priesthood of Christ and the comparisons between those. And also today then we want to look at the priesthood of all Christians, as opposed to the Levitical priesthood. The Levitical priesthood and the high priest of Aaron were a type or a shadow of the things that were to come pass in the new covenant as far as the priesthood. All Christians are priests, a royal priesthood. And when we say a royal priesthood, what does that also carry with it? We're not only priests, but we are kings. And we'll get to a scripture on that here in a little bit. So, and that was the case with the priesthood of Christ, wasn't it? Christ was a high priest, but he was also a king. Okay. So, the priesthood of Aaron, as we know, his job and the job of the rest of the Levitical priesthood was to offer sacrifices, and blood was to be sacrificed. Priesthood of Christ was also a priesthood of blood, but it was not a priesthood of animal sacrifices, but it was a priesthood of his blood was sacrificed for us. So, as we look at the comparison between the Levitical priesthood and the priesthood that we are a part of, all believers, all Christians are part of that. What was the requirement for to be a priest in the Levitical priesthood? What was the first requirement that they had to be first? They had to be the tribe of Levi, which meant they were born into this service, right? They had to be born into the Levitical priesthood. we are also a priest, not a high priest, but a priest, all Christians, because we are born into that, correct? Okay. So, the priests of Aaron and the Levites were priests because of the commands of God. God set this up. God says, here is what I want you to do and how I want you to do, and gave them specific instructions on how to serve. We also, as believers, are given what? We're also given commands on how we are to serve as far as us being a priest. We can turn back, and we won't do that. You can read about the requirements of the Levitical priesthood and what they were, the instructions that were given to them and what they were to do. But we know that it was, that God took it very seriously. And in many cases, if they disobeyed, it cost them their life. In some cases, we know the sons of, two of the sons of Aaron cost them their life because they offered strange fire, fire that was not set apart to be offered to God. So in some cases, it was a severe punishment because the strict instructions that God gave to them. The priesthood of the Levitical priesthood was mostly an outward things that they had to do in doing the different ordinances and the different instructions that God set for them. Our priesthood as Christians, our service is mostly spiritual. The things that God requires of us are mostly spiritual commands that God wants us to do as his priest, as his servants. So with that background, let us consider some scriptures now that talk about this, and so we get a little bit more. And this will not be new for you. I know that you are familiar with these passages and have as much of an understanding of these as I do. But we'll go back and review some of these anyway. So as we talk about the priesthood of all Christians. First, when we talk about that we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices, what scripture do you think we might turn to? Anybody have any ideas? What scripture would we turn to? Where it talks about we are a royal priesthood, and we're supposed to offer up sacrifices. And anybody remember? 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, and reading down through verse 9. Beginning in verse 5, you also, as living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So, this scripture Peter gives us, very specific, isn't it? And very detailed, and it's something we can understand. We are called to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So this is as the Levitical priesthood was, the instructions given to them, this is a pretty exact description of what we're supposed to do, isn't it? And it's serious. We need to take this instruction seriously. And so we are, as all Christians, we are a royal priesthood, and we are called to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable. And so how are these things acceptable then? What does Peter say here? How is this acceptable? What does he say? Acceptable through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. So it is through Jesus Christ that we are then a royal priesthood, and we are called to offer up spiritual sacrifices to Him and through Jesus Christ. And this would be according to His commands. So, anybody have any thoughts that you'd like to make on those verses, comments? Anybody? Chris has the mic. If you have a comment, why, please do so. Okay, while you're thinking about that, let's turn over to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And let us read verses 4 through 6. 4 through 6. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So, from this passage we learn several things. That Jesus is the faithful witness, and we know these things from other scriptures. He has saved us from our sins by His blood. By His sacrifice on the cross, by His blood. So, we are released from our sins. The scripture says we are made then a kingdom and priests. So, is this an option? Is this something that maybe happens?
No.
No. It's not an option. It's something that if we are saved from our sins by His blood, we are kings and priests. And this is not something that we can say, well, not too interested in that. But we are a kingdom of priests. It is our duty. It is our calling. If we are Christians, if we are saved by Jesus Christ's blood. And so, when we serve Him in a priestly function, we are going then to be the scripture that we looked at previously. We're going to be offering up spiritual sacrifices. So, how do we do that? How do we offer up spiritual sacrifices? Cheryl.
Here in Hebrews 13 and 15, it says, through Him, then let us continue offer up sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of the lips that gives thanks to His name. So through giving thanks to His name for the things that He has provided for us and how He has helped us, giving thanks. And then it goes on to say in 16, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased.
Yeah, okay. Very good. Very good. So this is one way that we do this. We offer up the sacrifice of our lips, our praise to Him, our thanksgiving. We share with others as we can. So what are those then, if we say those things, This is the commands of God and the commands of Christ that we are, have been given to obey, isn't it? So I think that's the way that, it seems to me anyway, that that's the way that we offer up spiritual sacrifices to Him, is by our obedience to His commands. The Levitical priesthood, the way that they served was in obedience to the commands and the things that, that God had instructed them to do. So I think that's the way that we offer up spiritual sacrifices as well. Jack, did you have a comment?
You're probably going to get to that already, but it struck me that Romans 12 is very pertinent to this discussion, giving ourselves up, being not conformed to the world but transformed into His likeness, which is our spiritual worship, our spiritual sacrifices unto Him.
Yep, very good. That is a scripture that is very, as Jack says, very important, this discussion, when we talk about offering up spiritual sacrifices. Right, Romans says this is what we need to do. so, very good. Thank you. Any other thoughts? Okay, so let us then look at some scriptures that kind of tell us what we need to do in order to offer up spiritual sacrifices to Him through our obedience and the things that He has asked us to do. And there are many, as you know, we are given many instructions about how we are to serve and the things that we are to do and the commands that we are to obey. So let's look at a few of these, and we'll just read a few of these, give you an opportunity to comment on these if you'd like. Galatians 3 and 27. Galatians 3 and 27. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So we are all in Christ if we have been baptized, if we have put on Christ. So in this way, this is part of our, we might look at it in the same way that the Levitical priesthood had specific clothing that they were to wear. The things that we are to wear then, one of the things is Christ. We put on Christ. We put Him on in our lives, and we put Him on in our thinking, the things that we do, and the way that we behave in the world. Is in Christ, we have put Him on. Colossians 3, we'll read a few of these and then we'll give you a chance to comment. Galatians 3, verses 12 through 15. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance, forgiveness, and love. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Put on the armor of God. Ephesians 6, verses 13 through 17. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able, to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So this is another way that we show to the world and to ourselves and to God that we are His, that we are serving Him in the right way, that we are offering up spiritual sacrifices. We put on the armor of God that we might be ready to serve Him in the right ways. So do you have thoughts on any of those verses, Galatians 3:27, Colossians 3, and also Ephesians chapter 6? Any of those verses you'd like to comment on?
Bill, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Just struck me that here he talks in Colossians 3, the passage you read, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That's the true peace. The cessation of hostility is a form of peace, but that doesn't mean that peace is girded or has a foundation. This peace, the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, is foundational. It is that which permeates, supports, and strengthens the entire structure of our being.
Yep, very good. Very good, thank you. Anyone else? So as we think then again about the comparisons between the Levitical priesthood and our priesthood, when God gave the commands to them, they were not just suggestions. It was not something that God told the Levites, here is what I want you to do. They were not suggestions. The Levites then couldn't say, well, I don't particularly like that kind of material or those kind of clothes. I'll make my own. And the other commands that you've given me, you know, I'll tweak them a little bit as we go along. And the same thing, when God gives us commands, they're not suggestions either, are they? We can't take those commands and say, well, they're okay, but they're 2,000 years old. I'm going to update them so they're more relevant for me today. They're not suggestions, and they're not something that we can go in and make changes to, and any more than the Levitical priesthood could either. So these are commands that we that God has given us as far as how we shall offer up spiritual sacrifices to Him. Brother Jack mentioned the Sermon on the Mount, and there are things that Jesus taught that we have to consider as if we're going to offer up spiritual sacrifices to Him. He says, "Let your light so shine among men that they'll know that you are a Christian. Let your light shine. Thou shalt not kill," which we had from the old law as well. He taught on adultery and divorce. He said, "Love your enemies. Do good to those that hate you, and pray for them." He taught on being sincere in your prayers, on forgiveness. "Do not lay up treasures on earth, but lay up your treasures in heaven. Enter in at the straight gate, the narrow gate. Beware of false prophets. The wise hear these sayings and do them." So, pretty strict teaching here that Jesus gave us. And he said, if you're wise, you hear these sayings and you do them. Those are in Matthew 5 through 7. In Luke chapter 22, let's turn over there and read some of these passages also. Then we'll give you an opportunity to comment on them if you'd like. Luke chapter 22. Matthew 22:19-20 is familiar with. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." So this command of Jesus, "Do this in remembrance of me," not a suggestion, not something we can take lightly. Also in Luke chapter 14, verse 27. Luke 14, verse 27. "And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me, follow me, cannot be my disciple. Also, the passage that Brother Jack mentioned in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. The Apostle Paul taught in 1 Corinthians 15:58, and we won't turn there, I think most of you probably could quote that. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Jesus also, or rather his apostles also taught, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, "I therefore," let me turn over and read that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." So he's given us instruction to walk worthy of our calling in Christ Jesus. I'll stop right there. I have some other scriptures, but I don't want to get too many out there. You have any comments on any of those passages that you might want to comment on, Brother Jack?
You mentioned Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I think verse 17 echoes that same thought. "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." Our manner of our walk is to be worthy of the calling in which we've been called and not in the futility that the world has. That just reinforces what Paul said in Romans chapter 12, not be conformed to the world, but be ye transformed. The repetition that Paul is giving just underscores to me the seriousness and the necessity of what he is saying.
Very good, good thought. When the Levitical priesthood was set up, they were separated, weren't they? God says, "You're mine, and you are to always be separate, and you're always to be mine." And I think the same thing applies to us as priesthood. We are separated. We are no longer, as Jack says, we are no longer the way that we were. But we are called out to follow him in the way that we should, and we are to be separate. We're not to be a part of the world anymore, and we're not to walk in that way. But we're to walk according to the calling that we have been called. And it's, as I said before, it's not just a suggestion, but we take these things seriously in the way that they were presented, and we try to do our very best, Brother Jack.
It strikes me that the social gospel, as it is taught, that come to Christ and all your burdens will go away, that the passage that you read in Luke chapter 14, whoever does not bear his own cross, Jesus didn't take the cross away from us. We gotta carry it ourselves, and come after me cannot be my disciple. It implies not only bearing our burden, but following him. He goes on in that passage to talk about considering the cost. Don't do it blindly. Don't do it because all the friends are doing it, or it's the thing to do at the gospel meeting. Do it knowing what it's going to cost you.
Very good. Very good. Thank you. Disciple means follower, doesn't it? If you don't follow, you can't be a disciple, because that's really what the word means. So Jesus said, if you're not willing to follow me, you will not be my disciple. Very good. Thank you. Any other comments? Okay. Consider some other passages here. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, so offering a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So again, Paul is admonishing us to be imitators of God, to be a godly person. We will never be like God completely, will we? But we will be as godly as we can, and we will strive to do that. And we will serve him in the very best ways that we can, and we will offer up spiritual sacrifices to him, ourselves, and the things that we do and the things that we say. Walk in love, and that's Jack said before, that's very foundational, as well as peace of God. This is foundational for us, to walk in love as Christ has loved us. And as he gave himself a sacrifice, we then give ourselves as a sacrifice to him as well. Let's see, Philippians chapter 2. Let's turn over there and read a verse or two. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So this again is another passage that talks about the way we are to live, and to do all things without complaining, what we are called to do, to serve him and to offer up sacrifices, and that we be a light in the world. So we be a light to those that are around us in the world, so that they know that we are a priest of God, and we are his servant, and we are offering up spiritual sacrifices to him. Over in chapter 4 of Philippians, verse 9, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So Paul is saying, the things that I'm saying, the teaching that I'm given to you, they are given to you, me, through the Holy Spirit, and I'm passing them on to you. So the things that you've heard, the things you've seen, the things that you've learned, these do. We have obligation to do these things, to do the things that he's asked us to do in the way that we can offer up spiritual sacrifices. A pause right there. Do you have comments that you would make on any of those chapters, verses rather?
Again, we see the thought of sacrifices, which is a reoccurring theme in passages you selected. That as priests under the Levitical system, they offered up the sacrifices for the people. What we're seeing here in these passages selected is our sacrifice or our offering up of sacrifices is a continual way of life.
And we are individually responsible for offering up these sacrifices. Jesus has offered the sacrifice once for all, hasn't he? But then our priesthood is to serve him, each one, individually, according to his commands and what he's asked us to do. Very good. Thank you. Hebrews chapter 10, which we just concluded last week, 23 through 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So, again, we are to do the things that he's asked us to do, and these are some of the things that we consider one another. We stir one another up to love and good works. Good works that we do and offer up spiritual sacrifices to him. Not forsaking the assembly together as some do and as the manner of some is, but that we exhort one another each Lord's Day as we gather together, as we see the day approaching, the final day of judgment, which is going to happen. We don't know when, but it is and will happen. So, any thoughts on those verses?
I was struck by the thought there that you mentioned about being steadfast, and how in Jesus' letters to the churches of Asia, Revelation 2 and 3, he talks quite a bit about holding fast or being steadfast. We're all apt to trip and stumble and to fall in the mud, but Jesus wants us to hold fast, to be steadfast in his teachings and in his manner of life. So that encouraging that the Hebrew writer talks about is that much more important, that we need to be building each other up, strengthening one another, encouraging one another, prodding one another. I think the word stir up means to provoke one another. Now, I'm a good provoker, but sometimes not necessarily in a good sense. But the Hebrew writer goes right directly along with Jesus as far as encouraging one another, stimulating one another to be steadfast.
Very good. Thank you. The Levitical priesthood was to be a continual priesthood. Was to be until it was done away with. And they were to, they were not always able to obey in the ways that they should have. We know that down through the years it was corrupted somewhat at various times, and so they were not able to continue on as the way that they should, but it was a continual priesthood. It was not, and it was to be continual by birth. Those that were born into the the tribe of Levi were to continue this on. And we are as well, until we see him coming again, or until we die, whichever comes first, we are to continue in that way, steadfast, not wavering in what we do and the things that we do and say. Something Jesus also said that we are to, that must happen is in John 3:5, he says, "Truly I say unto you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So this is the beginnings of our serving, isn't it, and offering up spiritual sacrifices, is we are born again and we cannot enter into the kingdom of God. We cannot be a part of the kingdom of God unless we are born again of water and the Spirit. The Apostle Peter said in Acts 4:12, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that is given among men by which we must be saved." So again, this is a limiting thing, that just as the priesthood in the Old Covenant was limited by being born into that tribe, our service to Him is limited to being born of the water and the Spirit. There is salvation among men, no salvation among men by which we must be saved except name of Jesus Christ. There's salvation in no other. The Apostle Paul in Acts 17:30 said, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all men everywhere repent." And we know the words of the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost, that he said to them, "Repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive for forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So again, this is limiting factors when we consider our priesthood and the things that we do in offering up spiritual sacrifices. These are some of the things that we need to do and we have to do in order to be able to be acceptable to them, to Him. Any thoughts that you have on those passages? Okay, we're just about out of time. A couple more passages for you to consider. Colossians 3:1-2. "If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above and not on the things that are on the earth." So again, specific instructions on the ways that we offer up spiritual sacrifices to Him. We seek the things that are above, or heavenly things. We do not seek the things that are here on this earth. We set our minds on things above, heavenly things, and not on things that are earthly. The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, if I could summarize those verses, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good and abstain from every form of evil." So these are, again, some things that we consider as priests of God, as we serve Him, as we offer up spiritual sacrifices. Appreciate your comments. Anything that you'd like to say on those last verses there? Okay, thank you very much. Hopefully we'll get Ed well and begin chapter 11 of Hebrews, Lord willing, next Lord's Day. Thank you again for your comments.